This morning, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We are continuing our series back in Acts after an amazing Holy Week and an awesome time to preach Christ crucified and Christ risen. And we turn back to Acts, and we have been looking in Acts at the kind of the first account of persecution in the church. We began by looking at how Peter and John had gone in chapter 3 to the temple to pray and to preach and proclaim the gospel there. And there they came across a lame man, a lame beggar who had been lame since birth. His whole life, this man was carried every day by friends or whoever to the temple to where he could beg for alms. And on this one day, Peter and John, walking to the temple, came across him, and Peter looks at the lame man and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that lame man went from lame to leaping and praising and celebrating there into the temple. And this caused an incredible ruckus, and everyone came out to Solomon's portico there to figure out what in the world had happened. And so many began to look to Peter and John as if maybe they were some amazing miracle healers, or maybe they had some unique power in and of themselves. And Peter says, "No, no, 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 no." And in his second sermon, a powerful sermon, he turns their eyes to the true source of this healing. He turns their eyes to Jesus. And he begins to proclaim with full boldness and clarity the salvation that comes alone by faith in Christ. And him and John continued preaching these truths to the crowd. And then the religious leaders began to hear of this. And they were immediately upset over hearing of this resurrection that Peter and John were preaching, and specifically in the name of Jesus. And so they take these two men, these two apostles, and they have them arrested in order that they could question them, in order to understand not only why they were teaching these things, but how this man came to go from lame and begging to leaping and praising. And so the following day, the religious leaders began to question them. "How has this come about? Why are you teaching these things?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, once again gives them a bold exhortation that this healing has only happened because of the Jesus that they had rejected. This Jesus had risen. He was alive. He had been made the cornerstone. He is the one who brought this healing. He is the one who performed this miracle. And he has the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. And that brings us to our text this morning. After this powerful appeal of boldness from Peter and John to these religious leaders, to the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. And that is where we find our text this morning. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 22. We read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, fill us with your Spirit this morning. Fill us with a boldness that cannot be shaken, with a courage and a clarity that cannot be compromised. Give us your Spirit. Give us a vision, an eternal perspective, that we would stand for Christ no matter what. That we, no matter what opposition we would face, would never, ever turn away from the truths we have been called and commissioned to declare in Christ Jesus. God, where the Bible speaks, let us speak. And let us speak with absolute certainty of the truths therein. Let us not waver. Let us not fear. Never let us lack boldness to stand for the truths that you have called us to witness. Oh God, remove every ounce of fear. Remove every ounce of timidity, for you did not give us the spirit of timidity, but of the spirit of power and truth. Fill us this morning. Turn our eyes to heaven. Remind us of the reality that we serve a risen Savior, and because of that, we will serve and bow the knee to no one else. Give us the boldness. Give us the clarity to live for you, to proclaim you in all that we do, no matter what may come to us for it. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for calling us out of the world. We thank you for all that you do. And we say these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. One of the most important characteristics of Christianity is boldness. And our message this morning is titled, A Call to Christian Boldness. For two millennia, Christians have been slaughtered, tortured, imprisoned, you name it, for the boldness to say, I cannot but speak what God has revealed and what I know to be true. Christians in Rome for nearly three centuries were fed to lions for refusing to say, Caesar is Lord. For there is only one Lord, and he is Christ. And if we must go to the lions, if we must go to the gladiators, if we must be tied to the walls and burnt like candles to light the city, let it be so, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. The Protestant martyrs under Mary refused to go back to the truths that they knew to be true. They would not bow to transubstantiation. They would not bow to the false doctrines therein. They knew that Christ had been sacrificed once and for all, and there would be no recurring propitiation of that sacrifice. It's why we as Protestants have an empty cross, because the cross is empty. He doesn't continue to sacrifice. It's done, tetelestai. And that's a truth worth dying for. The nonconformist who would refuse to bow the knee and continue to practice and proclaim what they knew was the truth of the gospel and scripture, no matter what it would cost them, even if it meant being sold off to slavery, they would continue to proclaim truth. But what is the essence behind this Christian boldness that says the truths of Scripture and the truths of the gospel therein are worth dying for? They're worth dying for. In a relativistic culture, that makes no sense. Is this simply foolishness? Or does the Bible give a clear mandate for such Christian boldness? And it is my estimation that the text that we read today gives us a clear mandate that Christians are called to be bold with the truths of Scripture, no matter what it might cost. In the text today, there's four points that I want us to note regarding Christian boldness. And I want to draw our our attention now to the first point, and that is we see a picture of Christian boldness. Verse 13, we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." The key word in that verse is boldness. These religious leaders were astonished by these men's boldness. And what shocked them so much about these men's boldness is these were fishermen. These were not men with advanced education under the rabbis and scholars there in Jerusalem. They were not students of Gamaliel and others. These were just fishermen. They had no letters behind their name. And yet they proclaimed with absolute clarity and boldness what they knew to be true. And this shocked those religious leaders. Now, this is not the picture that we've always had of the apostles, is it? Peter was probably, during the gospel period, the most bold of the disciples. Yet, he was also the one usually given quickest to the fear which removed any aspect of that boldness. Or, when he was bold, his boldness lacked clarity. He was bold for the wrong reason. Just a few examples of this. I think of Peter walking on the water, the boldness to say, "Jesus, if you bid me to come to you, and I'll come." Peter says, or Jesus says, "Come," and Peter walks on water. Bold, but immediately given away to fear. And he begins to sink. Peter in the garden whacks off the soldier's ear in boldness. But he lacked clarity. He lacked clarity because he had forgotten that this is exactly what his master had come to do. Bold, but he lacked clarity. And that boldness didn't last very long. After he fled with the other apostles, all of them fleeing in fear, what do we see? Him wanting to hear and check in on the trial. "I need to hear what's going to happen to Jesus." And so he sneaks into the area there around there, and he starts to listen in on what's going on, what they say regarding Jesus, what their trial they put Jesus on. And a slave girl comes up to Peter and says, hey, you're one of them. You're one of his followers. Your accent lets us know you're from Galilee. We know you followed him." And what does Peter do? There's no boldness. He starts to curse and be like, "No way, I never knew that guy," out of fear of dying with his master. The boldness was gone. In the garden, all of the apostles fled and left him. And yet, here we have now Peter and John standing with full boldness, with absolute clarity, with full certainty, going, "Listen, we're going to tell you the truth. We know you're the ones who killed our master. You can kill us the same way, but we cannot help but speak that which we know to be true." What has happened? Did in those 2 months between this trial and Jesus' crucifixion, has Peter and John gone to seminary? Has that what given them courage? Was it they went and got a degree, and so now they can be courageous? Now they can be bold and speak. Was that it? Was that what gave them courage? And the text here says, not at all. Beloved, I want to caveat before where I'm going with a statement. I believe education is extremely important. I have been blessed to be able to pursue my education to the farthest that you can take it in a PhD program. I'm really thankful for that. And I want to say this today. We need not only Christian mothers and fathers, we not only need Christian tradespeople, but we need Christian scholars. We need Christian engineers, Christian lawyers, Christian doctors, Christian scientists. We need Christian scholars to go into those fields and proclaim the truths of Christ. We need that. So in no way am I undermining education. But I want to say, from someone who is in the PhD level now, who reads those levels of writings and in academia, I want you to know today that there is zero correlation between advanced education and technical training and courageous clarity. Zero correlation. You don't need just a little more education in order to be courageous and bold for Christ. This text absolutely takes that to the point. That courageous clarity to stand with boldness for the truths of Christ does not come with an advanced degree. Oftentimes, the higher you go up in education, things become a lot less clear and the courage seems to dip out pretty quickly. I can tell you that from experience. Oftentimes, the more educated we become, we learn how to weasel our way around discussions and topics. I call it political reasoning. We're taught how to amuse with our words, but to never answer. And so we bring people around in circles to the point where they're just like, well, it sounds smart, so we'll let it be. That is not what Christians are called to do. Christians are to be clear, concise, and bold in their proclamations of the truths of Scripture. And no advanced degree can create within you a sense of courage. You see, what brought these men courage is exactly what the religious leaders call to mind at the end of verse 13. It reads, "And they then recognized that they had been with Jesus." What a statement. Could we not preach 1,000 sermons on what it would mean to be associated with that compliment? They had been with Jesus. All of the boldness, all of the clarity, all of the unrelentless truths that they were proclaiming and not backing up immediately called to mind to these religious leaders, this reminds me of somebody. This reminds me a lot of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 15, we read, "The Jews marveled," or were amazed, it's the same word as astonished here, "at the teaching of Jesus, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?" You see, beloved, boldness and clarity was the product of these men's fellowship with Jesus. They had seen their risen Savior, and it transformed their lives forever. No more going back. No more denying Him. No more forsaking Him. We have seen what we have seen. We have been commissioned with what we've been commissioned, and therefore we will speak with absolute certainty and boldness on those truths. Beloved, Christian boldness doesn't come from education. It doesn't come from extra training and rhetoric. Christian boldness comes from being with Jesus. That's where boldness comes from. You see, Christianity is not something that you just add on to your life. It's not something that you just say, well, I'm going to add it onto my already overcrowded and busy schedule. Christianity is not something you add to your life. It's something that radically transforms your life. It's an all or nothing system. There's no lukewarm concept here. There's no sitting on the fence in Christianity. You're either all in or you're not in. It's not something you put on Sunday and then get to take off on Monday. Rather, it is something that is an everyday pressing into a deeper relationship with Christ through His Word and prayer. Because here's the reality, beloved. The more that you have real dealings with Jesus, the more confident you will become in the truth, and the better you will be at not wanting to exalt yourself with impressive words, but rather you want to speak the truth for the sake of truth with boldness and clarity, that He might be known, that He might be exalted, and that souls might be saved. No fog, no haze, no bluffs, no evasions, no runarounds, no camouflage or indecisiveness. The more time you spend with the risen King Jesus, the clearer things become, and the more bold you will be to proclaim them. And so what does it mean? How do you become more bold? Spend time with Jesus. Get in your word, be in prayer, know Him more. And the more that you behold His face, the more that you behold His glory, you can't but speak of Him. You will be certain of the truth regarding Christ, Christ crucified, and Christ risen. And you will not be afraid whatsoever to speak the truth therein. Because you know Him. You know Him that you know that you know that you know that He's alive. He's risen. He reigns. And I'm going to live for Him. Oh, that everybody would come across us and say, they've been with Jesus. Oh, that they would say that about us, Hillside. That they would come across us, and that our lives would be so saturated with a bold Christian clarity that people would say, they've been with Jesus. Irregardless of whether we believe it or not, they're sold out for Him. Oh, that they would say that to us. What a compliment. What a thing that could be said. You see, the more a disciple spends time with their master, the more they will become like Him. And Peter and John were becoming very much like their master. And may it be so for us as well. The second point I want you to see this morning is the opposition to Christian boldness. Verse 14 through 18. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Guys, this text here is mind-boggling to me. It's mind-boggling, the level of the depravity of the hardened heart, the blindness of the hardened heart, and yet it is so common today. Here, these authorities have overwhelming and abundant evidence to the truth that a real miracle has occurred here, and that it has happened on the basis of the name of Jesus who they crucified. No shadow of a doubt. The evidence overwhelming. Now, look at 16 and 17 here, at the sheer logical disconnect that takes place. I mean, it's just profound how disconnected this text is, in my opinion. Verse 16, they say, hey, what shall we do? This is a great, notable sign that's been performed. It is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. We can't deny it. Like, literally, there is no way we can get around the fact that this miracle has happened in the name of Jesus. Logic would say, therefore, we should listen to what these guys have to say. Therefore, we probably should surrender to whatever truths that they are calling us to submit to. The evidence is overwhelming. That's the logical thing to follow. And that's not at all what happens. Verse 17, so instead of, hey, notable signs happen, totally evident, everybody knows it, we can't deny it, instead of, therefore, we should listen to what they have to say, they say, therefore, let's threaten them with harm. And let's make sure they shut this up, period. That they never speak of this name of Jesus again, and that it doesn't spread throughout the rest of Jerusalem. Because God forbid miraculous healings and life transformations would spread throughout Jerusalem. There's a disconnect here. Total, shocking, logical disconnect. Now, talk about a total, blatant disregard for evidence. The tragedy of unbelief, which we've spoken of already in the past, is just so apparent here. This is like saying, say you had an operable cancer, and this doctor from another country comes, and he says, hey, I have a medicine, it's experimental, but I think you should try it. So you try the medicine because you're terminal, it's inoperable, what else do you got to lose? So you try it, and immediately it just starts taking all the cancer away. All of it's being removed. All of the scans show it. The doctors are baffled. The whole healthcare community is just in shock over the fact that whatever you've taken has totally removed this cancer, saved your life when there were no other answers. And then your personal doctor comes into you to a room after him and a few other physicians have conferred amongst one another, and he says, you know what? Your cancer's totally gone. Can't explain it. It's amazing. It's a miracle. We can't deny it. But I'm going to need you to give me that medicine and shut up about it. Don't tell anybody else about what you've seen or heard here. This never happened as far as we're concerned. Do you hear me? And if you do go tell somebody about this miracle medicine, we will make sure that you are hurt severely because of it. That's exactly what's happening here. Total logical disconnect. Total absurdity that is taking place right here. Now, the only reason that would happen, beloved, is, hear me now. The only reason that doctors would come in there and say, you better shut up about that medicine, don't tell anybody, is if the lie was more beneficial for them than the truth. If the lie of saying it's more beneficial that you keep that medicine away because we like people being sick, it keeps us money, it gives us power, it gives us authority, so we don't want anybody to have it, that's the only reason that this would happen. Because the lie was more beneficial to them than the truth. It is still true today that those who benefit from wrongdoing and wrong thinking will usually turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to contrary evidence for what is right and what is true. When we are threatened by truth, we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the evidence. These authorities knew that they would have to eat crow. They would have to repent. They would have to cast off everything that made them prestigious and gave them any sense of authority and power if they accepted that Jesus Christ was Lord and they needed to repent and surrender to Him. That they no longer had any power as religious authorities. All that was gone if they surrendered to the truth that Christ was Lord. And so, it is better to maintain a lie that benefits me than to hold to a truth that would cause me to surrender. That's what's happening here. You see, the mind has a remarkable way of being used as an accessory to defend the wicked desires of the heart. If your heart wants something bad enough, your mind will find a way to justify it. If it wants a little bit of this, if it wants to try that, your mind will always find a way to justify the desires of your heart. You can justify anything, even if it makes absolute no sense, if your heart wants it bad enough. And I can think of no greater picture of this than the abortion industry. You can sit there and proclaim to any advocate of abortion, till you are blue in the face, the evidence of personhood, the evidence for human life at conception, the logical fallacies used to justify abortion, the medical schizophrenia of aborting a baby in one medical room while right down the hall doing intrauterine surgery on a baby to save its life at the exact same age. Medical schizophrenia. The evidence is overwhelming, but the sinful mind justifies that the benefit is more important than the truth for those who perform and undergo it. I don't care what the truth is, as long as the lie benefits me. I don't care what the evidence says. And any evidence, I will find my way to justify myself a way around it as long as my heart continues to want what I'm benefiting from. And ultimately, we've gotten to the point today where the only opposition that is ever given back to bold Christians who continue to stand against this wicked murder is, you know, well, it's complicated. It's a complicated situation. Or, the Supreme Court's already spoken, so it is what it is. Get over it. Well, in our text today, beloved, the Supreme Court had spoken. And it would not stop Peter and John for one second of still proclaiming the truth of God. That brings us to our third point. We see the argument for Christian boldness, verse 19 through 20. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." This must have been utterly exasperating and maddening to the rulers. Why? Because it assumes something that the rulers refuse to assume. Peter assumes that he has to choose between listening to God and listening to these rulers. And what that says is that Peter is now questioning their authority. And he's telling them to their face, "You no longer speak for God. You no longer are a spokesperson for God. So to whom are you, who should we listen to, you or God?" This is another tool that they've taken from their master. Remember Jesus, when he is on trial, they ask him about, where does John's baptism come from? Does it come from heaven or does it come from men? Jesus asked him that question. Because he knows that if they answer it's from heaven, then they have to accept everything John's taught about Jesus. He's the Messiah. And if they say no, the people will rise up in revolt because they held John to be a prophet. So you see, Jesus put them in a catch-22. And what did the religious leaders do then? We don't know. We don't know what the answer is. They knew the answer. They wanted once again to hold to the lie because it benefited them more than receiving the truth. And here it was once again. Because they couldn't say, "Well, you got to listen to us." Well, that would sound really silly. Or, "Well, you listen to God." But then they would say, "Well, this is what God has said for us to do." And clearly the evidence was on their side. So what were they to do? They knew they had no stance, no opposition to this. Peter says it with a kind of disarming simplicity. He says, "What should we do? Listen to God or listen to you? For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." Peter is challenging their authority. "You religious leaders no longer speak for God. God has commissioned us. He has empowered us, filled us with His Spirit, and we speak for Him. We know that God has spoken, for we walked with God, we learned from Him, and we have been commissioned by Him." They said that, "We know that you are the authorities in this land, but there is a higher authority to whom we all must submit to, and that is God, and that is to whom we must submit." It reminds me of the Nuremberg trials that happened at the end of World War II. There, the Nazis, many of the Nazis were brought and convicted for a war crime. But their defense attorney, the argument, primary argument was, well, they were simply abiding by the laws of their land. They were obeying the laws of their authorities in order to protect themselves and to be upright good citizens. And so because the law commanded them to do this, they had no other option but to uphold the law and therefore should be let free. The leader of the head juror there at the Nuremberg trial stood up and he looked at them and said, "But is there not a law that's higher than the law of the land?" In other words, there's God's law. Now, you would be very hard-pressed to find someone stand up and say that today. But that is indeed the truth therein. You see, this is very important because it provides a clear understanding of when Christians should undermine and disobey civil authorities. The great late R.C. Sproul put it this way, and I think it's the best way to put it. He quotes, "Christians have a duty to disobey civil authorities when those authorities either command what God forbids or forbids what God commands." We not only may disobey, but we must disobey when any authority commands what God forbids and forbids what God commands. Now, Peter and John had been commanded by God, the risen Lord Jesus, in the Great Commission to go and to proclaim the gospel to the nations. And so that when they told them that they had to shut up, that they couldn't talk, Peter and John said, "We got to listen to God on this one." And that's it. That's how they left it. "We're going to speak for God. We're going to hold to the truth that we know to be true, what we've seen and heard." And they left it at that. No debating, no going back and forth, no trying to provide some logical, philosophical argument for why they should do this. They simply held it. This is what God has said, and we must obey. No matter what comes of us. No matter what comes of us. They had been threatened that they were going to be severely punished. And in chapter 5, that's exactly what's going to happen. Peter and John will be arrested once again by these same men for preaching the gospel. And they're going to beat the mess out of them. And guess what? They'll get out and they'll keep on preaching again. Why? Because we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. This is the argument for Christian boldness, that where God has chosen to not be silent, neither will his people. So going back to the abortion industry, this has just been really big on my heart this week. Yes, the Supreme Court has spoken, Roe versus Wade, 1973. But all that means to me is that for almost 50 years now, the United States has been an accomplice to murder. And our land is saturated by the blood of millions of innocent babies, and as Abel's did, the blood of those infants cry out from the ground to God for vengeance. For 50 years, what has simply been deemed an inconvenience has been sentenced with the death penalty. For 50 years, they have justified the horrific genocide because the cries of infants couldn't be heard inside the womb as they were torn apart. And it will only be a matter of time until, with full force and vengeance, God comes and brings justice for every one of those millions of babies that have been sacrificed to the false god of human autonomy. And so, yes, I believe with all my heart that God will turn his hand of judgment and heal anyone or nation that will fully turn to the God of heaven. But there will be no such repentance as long as this murder continues to be promoted and protected. Hear me today, Christians. We will not be silent on this issue or any other issue that God clearly speaks upon and gives us a mandate to speak upon. The church cannot and will not be muzzled by any worldly authorities. They may try, but they will never stop the bold witness of the church of Jesus Christ. The only people who can ever stop Christians from boldly proclaiming the truth is Christians themselves. It's us. The only one who can shut us up is ourselves. I want to free you today from a bondage that I know exists around many of you, a yoke and a chain that is laid upon many of your necks today. I want to free you from that. And here's this wicked bond, this bondage. It is a lie from hell that says the only time you should speak is when you can win. That's a lie from hell. That the only time you should speak is when you have all the answers. That's a lie. Don't you dare fall into that wicked lie. Because here's the truth, beloved. The risen King Jesus has not called you and commissioned you to be winners of arguments. He's called and commissioned you to be witnesses to the truth. Period. My job is not to win every argument. My job is to stand up and say, this is what the God has said. I cannot but speak it. And sit down and let the chips fall where they fall. That's it. That's it. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for Christian apologetics and that God hasn't given many the call and the gifting to stand on the debate platform and be able to go through all of those things. I'm not saying that. But I want you to know today, your primary goal, what you've been commissioned for, isn't to be able to win every argument. You could say and make an argument, Peter and John don't win here because they're going to end up getting beat. They're all going to die for their faith. So if you think that that's winning, okay, go for it. But it wasn't about that. It was about declaring the truth of what they knew to be true, what they knew God had desired, and what He willed to be proclaimed to the nations. And we must be bold in proclaiming the same truth, no matter what it might cost us. You were commissioned not to win arguments, but to be witnesses to the truth of God. You say what God has given us to say, and you leave it at that. You just leave it at that. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are, how well you can defend, you'll never argue somebody into heaven. Only God can do that. But the means by which God draws sinners to Himself is to proclaim truth of His people, the truth of the gospel. And so we preach the truth of God and we leave it to Him to do the rest of the work. That's what we've been called and commissioned to do. And so I want to take that yoke off your neck that says, I got to have the answers. I can't talk. I got to win the arguments. I might be laughed at and mocked, and I might not know all the things right then and there. Throw the yoke off. And preach the truth, Christians. Preach the truth. Because guess what? You will be laughed at. You will be mocked. Paul was mocked and laughed at the Areopagus. And I promise you, there's nobody out here who can defend Christianity as well as Paul could. You'll be laughed at. You'll be mocked. You'll be ridiculed and maybe even one day beaten or killed for standing for the truth of Christ. But we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. When you say like Paul, I know who my God is. I know who my Savior is. You speak the truth of God and you simply let the chips fall where they may. Period. Because who knows? Who knows what would happen and what God might be pleased to do if tens of thousands of Christians with utter boldness and clarity stood up and said, this is what God has proclaimed, and we cannot but speak the truth no matter what you do to us. Could you imagine what God might be pleased to do if thousands upon thousands of Christians said, well, the fear's gone, the timidity's gone, this is what God has said to do, this is what God has proclaimed to be true, this is what God has said, only life can be found in Christ. Could you imagine what he might be pleased to do? It will take a bold church to do it, but beloved, we've been called to be bold, not timid. Not afraid, not fearful. So if you're a Christian today, regardless of your level of education, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you have been empowered to serve as God's prophetic universal witness to the world. And therefore, when opportunities arise, whether it's in city council meetings, whether it's in school forums, or wherever else, you speak the truth of God. And you leave it at that. And pray that God would use it mightily. That's it. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't saying, I got to win the argument. I didn't get the last word in. Ah, no, I failed. No, you didn't. Preach the truth of God. That's faithfulness. Not winners of arguments, witnesses of truth. That's what it means to be bold Christians. I want to close by looking at the results of Christian boldness. Verse 21 and 22, the results of Christian boldness. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Here it was. They had to let him go. The people were all praising. The man had been healed. They had to let him go. They knew there would be a revolt and an uprising if they were to keep him in jail at this time. And there's two primary results that we see from the boldness of Peter and John. The first result of Christian boldness is this, that God is glorified. God is glorified. We see that the people were all praising because of the miracle and work that God had done. Beloved, when we stand for God and we stand for His truth, God is supremely glorified. The book of Daniel is filled with this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing for the truth in boldness, standing for God, not bowing the knee. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. They are preserved by God. Their boldness to face whatever came to them caused Nebuchadnezzar to sing praises to the God of heaven. Daniel going to the lion's den for saying, I cannot go a day without praying to my God. You will not command, you will not forbid what God commands. And so therefore I will pray. He's thrown into the lion's den for it. God preserves them in the lion's den. He comes out and Darius sings in praise to the God of heaven. When you stand for God, God is glorified supremely. Paul in Philippians, he writes to Philippians. He was there locked away in prison there in Rome. And he says in the opening chapter of Philippians that his imprisonment, what had happened to him, had served to embolden the believers in Rome to preach the gospel more vigorously. How in the world does his persecution make the Christians there more bold and more desirous to glorify God? You know why? Because Paul's suffering and imprisonment for Christ said that he is worth suffering for. He's worth dying for. He is worthy of anything man can do to us to be praised. And so that gives him glory supremely. When you explain to the world, no matter what you do to me, no matter what comes our way, we will speak the truth of God because He is supremely glorious, He's supremely wonderful, and He gets all the glory. God is glorified when Christians are bold. Secondly, not only is God glorified through Christian boldness, but also through Christian boldness, people are saved. People are saved. Verse 22, we look at this young man, this great man, this man over 40 years of age, the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Because of the boldness of Peter and John to proclaim the truth and to live in light of the commission that they had received as apostles of Christ, this man was healed. He had gone from lame to begging to leaping to praising. His entire life was transformed. All because of the boldness to proclaim the name of Christ. Oh, beloved, this is a dying world, and people are really going to hell. Are you not moved to cry out, "I know where eternal life's found. I know to whom you can have life forever and life more abundant"? Are you not moved to compassion? Do you not weep like your master looking over a city like sheep without a shepherd? Do you not weep and mourn over them? Do you not long to cry, "Please come to Christ. He's the only way"? Are you not moved to that compassion and pity? To so yearn and long for people to know Christ, would that not drive you to courage and boldness? In this dark time of despair, are we not compelled to cry out that in Christ there is hope and joy and peace unimaginable, and all of it is found in its fullness in Him and Him alone? We must proclaim the Word of God unashamedly, for this is how people are saved. This is how lives are transformed. This is how marriages are recovered, and it's how babies will be rescued. Oh, that God would be glorified and lives saved, not just temporally, but eternally, through the bold response and proclamation of Christians. Oh, that God would be glorified and lives saved through our Christian boldness. Let me ask today, Christians, will we be bold? Will we be bold, Christians, in a world that is full of darkness and despair? Will we be a light that shines in all of its glory, saying, "We know the way to life, we know the way to hope, and that way is Christ and Christ alone"? Will we speak where Christ has called us to speak and simply leave the chips where they fall, not afraid of what it might cost us? Will we cast the muzzle off and speak boldly for God? Because I know that we began talking about this, about the martyrs who considered the truths of God worthy of dying for. As Tertullian said, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. It's what grew and burst the church, is men and women willing to die for the truth of Christ. And know that's how we began. And there is no greater picture of boldness than to be willing to lay one's life down for the truth of Scripture. But for our discussion today on Christian boldness, I do not want to close by asking whether or not you would die for Christ. I ask you, would you live for Him? Will you be bold enough to make the decisions for Christ when the gun's not pointed at your head? Will you be bold enough to stand for the truth when it might come with mockery, when it might cause you to lose some family members, when it might cause you to lose some friends? Will you live for Him? When all the world turns against you, will you live for Him? When there's no fear of retribution and you're in that bedroom alone and you're with that computer screen and those old temptations come back in, young men and women, will you live for Him? Will you be bold enough to take a stand when it's the unpopular thing? Will you live for Him? Will you live for Christ? Oh, to die for Christ is one thing, but dying is gain. To die is gain. But let us remember the first part of that verse. To live is Christ. Will you live for Him, Christians? Will you be bold for Him and proclaim with Peter and John, we cannot but speak but what we have heard and seen and what we know to be true? Will we be bold, Christians? We must be bold. We must stand for the truths therein. For it is the message alone that we have been given by God that people can come to salvation. Alone. We bear that. We are the holders of the message to salvation. He has entrusted that message to us. Let us be bold in proclaiming it. Let us speak for the truths of God. Period. Where God speaks, we must speak. There is no such thing. It is an oxymoron to be a timid church. Let us be bold, Christians. We have been commissioned by a risen King. The church is open for business, and we will not back down from proclaiming and living the truth that God has commanded us. Oh, beloved, heed this call to Christian boldness today. And Christians, let us go roaring the truths of Scripture, knowing that we have the Lion of Judah on our side. Let us preach with boldness the truths of God's Word. For only in that is God glorified, lives transformed, and people saved for all eternity. Let us be bold. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You now pleading that You would just pour into us a boldness like never before. That we would no longer have any spirit of timidity that comes over us, no spirit of fear. But God, that You would just so empower us to the truths therein, that we would not be afraid of not having the answers, that we would not be afraid of getting caught up or not having the last word, because God, You have the last word. You've called us to be witnesses to the truth of Scripture, to the truths that You have revealed to us. And so God, give us that boldness. And I ask that You would place us in situations that we would allow Your truth to go forward, that it might bring people to salvation, that it might rescue the lives of babies who are being sacrificed on the altars of choice and convenience. God, I pray that You would just raise Your church up, that You would make us a mighty army that would go into this world just with relentless fervor to proclaim the truths of Christ. That You would just prune away all the fear, all the doubt, all the worry. That You would take away all the excuses, and that we might live for You. Oh God, make us bold. And today, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, God, with boldness I proclaim to them that there is no other way to salvation except through faith in Christ. Father, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would surrender their life to Yours, and that You would fill them with the same boldness to join this mighty army that You are raising up to be Your witness into the world. Oh God, stir this world, stir Your church, and bring down revival. Oh, we thank You, we praise You. Give us boldness in the name of Christ. Amen.